Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs, refreshing, relevant, real.
Praise God. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 16 this morning. Matthew chapter 16. We've been in the Gospel of John. We're going to go back there. And so I'm just deviating a little bit from the book of John, sharing some thoughts from our district council. Our district council was this past week in Lincoln, Nebraska, Christ Place. So it's not every year that it is this close, so this is the closest that we're going to get, probably. And it was nice that both Amber and Andy were credentialed as ministers, so we're both here today. And I think somebody counted, we had about 25 people from our church there on Tuesday night, so that was good. That was good. So our speaker was Joe Gordon. Joe Gordon, he is a missionary to India. If you were there Tuesday night for the service, you heard him kind of share his testimony, how God just saved him from a very secular lifestyle. He didn't have a godly home to be part of, and God reached out to him, and he showed up at a church, just kind of a traditional small Assembly of God church, but God touched his life. They discipled him, and I hope you value just the small churches across our district that... For years, I think even up North Dakota where we pastored, a lot of those churches turned out general superintendents, not just district superintendents, but national superintendents. G. Raymond Carlson came out of small town North Dakota, Crosby, North Dakota. It was just a small church there. At one point, it was a thriving church. But we all know that the demographics in rural America are changing, aren't they? So they're not always what they used to be. But there is a place for the smaller church, and they serve a purpose just as well as the larger churches in our larger areas. So they all fulfill a role and are important in God's kingdom. So this morning I want to just share some thoughts from our speaker shared on, it had been Tuesday morning, so I don't think any of you were there for that. And so I want to share some things. He kind of shared three different things that are important for transformation, transforming our communities, our culture, our nation. Okay? And so the first one he talked about was sacrifice. And then he talked about, I believe, Tuesday night, didn't he talk about relationships, right? For you that were there, did he talk about relationships on Tuesday night? And then he talked about a third one that he tied in with communion on Wednesday morning. So I'm going to share on the first one that is kind of along the way of sacrifice, and I've entitled it The Way of the Cross. I found our speaker very refreshing in that he looks at ministry through a missional lens compared to the lens that we sometimes look through ministry here in America. And you may say, what do you mean? Well, in America, we have this idea called the American Dream. It's a philosophy, isn't it? What is that, right? It's this. It's all about me, and to succeed, to be successful, right? That's the American dream, right? And so that has not only affected just what we pursue after, but it has even affected our theology, and it does affect our theology more than we would sometimes realize. We can read the same Bible that they do over in India and other places of the world, but we can come away with different things in how we interpret it because of our worldview. And our worldview here in America has affected our, you can say infected too, but affected just how we view our theology and what we believe about Scripture and what God has called us to do. So, as I mentioned last summer in our series Faithful Presence, as Christians in North America, we are having to minister more from the margins instead of from the center, okay? What do I mean by that? I mean that Christianity, we're in a post-Christian culture. Okay, Christianity is no longer held in high regard in a lot of circles. You watch the news and Christianity is talked down. It's many times it's seen in a bad light. It's because our culture has changed. We're in a post Christian culture. And you can you know, talk all you want about it and blame the media, you can blame this, you can blame that. That is where our culture is at, and it is similar to the culture that the disciples lived in when you read Scripture in the book of Acts. It is similar to what is happening in India, or you to go into an Arab country, you're going to find that similar context. When he, our missionary was in Laos, he was Indian, then he went to Laos for several years. He was there, actually, he was imprisoned during his time there for a short period of time and released, and then they went back to India. But in Laos, they put right in there what they believe, that they are opposed to Christianity and to Christ, okay? That is part of their declaration. And in some countries of the world, that is the case as well, other countries. So, having said that, if we're going to reach America with the gospel message, we have to take a more missional stance. That means reaching the people in our community where they're at. It takes commitment, it takes sacrifice and determination. So last week we talked about Peter, John chapter 21. We talked about growing through failure, right? A lot of that seemed to connect with a lot of you. Just how God uses failure in our life to shape and to mold us and to perfect us, right? And then one of the last things that Jesus said is to Peter, he said what? After he does all that speech, he says, follow me, right? Remember that? He says, follow me. Matthew says, take up your cross and follow me. And that's often quoted, but what does that actually mean? What does it mean to follow Jesus? Does it mean that everything will be better the minute you accept Christ? Does it mean that you'll have no more problems? Does it mean you'll be successful in all that you do? We sometimes think that, I think, in America, Christianity. But then we have Matthew that says, take up your cross and follow me. What does that mean? Has God called us all to be martyrs, to die on our own cross? I want us to explore that a little bit. Matthew chapter 16, we're going to be looking at verses 21, eventually through 28. So let's just bow our heads in prayer. Father, we just thank you for your word this morning. I pray in these moments you would take your word, apply it to our hearts. We just ask for your Holy Spirit just to illuminate it for us and make it come alive. We ask it in your name. Amen. Matthew 16, 20 and 21. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples. Now, if you read just a little bit before this, you're going to have Peter's confession where, you know, Jesus says, who do you think that I am? And Peter, you know, some say this. But Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he's feeling pretty good about himself. He's kind of like, woohoo, I got the answer right in the classroom, right? Okay, he's feeling pretty good. And we know that from last week that kind of went the opposite direction when he denied Christ three times, right? Okay, so we have that part. And then it says, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders. Now, that did not fit into the theology of the Jewish context. They believed in the Messiah from the Old Testament writings. They believed that there was one that God would raise up to deliver them and rescue them. Okay, they saw that, but they did not see that the Messiah would have to suffer. That was not part of the theology. And so the way that Christ came and died on the cross was a surprise to them that the Messiah, the anointed one, would have to suffer. And it comes as a surprise to the disciples as well. So Jesus explains to them that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, never, Lord, he said, this shall never happen to you. Lord, we won't allow it. We're not going to allow you to have to suffer to die. We're going to protect you. We're going to watch out for you. But never is this going to happen to you. You hear what Peter's saying? The first thing there in your programs is that I'm going to talk about the way of the cross. The way of the cross is countercultural. In other words, it goes against what the cultural norm is. And in most cultures, including America, to suffer, to sacrifice, to live out a cross goes against the mainstream, right? It does, doesn't it? Peter thought, there's no way, Jesus, we're going to allow you to suffer. That's unthinkable. It goes against what we believe of the Messiah. It goes against what we see in our culture. That if you are God's person, that you should not have to suffer. And in our culture, we see suffering. It's despised. It is a curse. It is seen as a curse. It is a sign that we see that you've done something wrong or that God is judging you if you have to suffer, right? And if that's the case, there are Christians all over our world today that we would see as cursed because they are living out their faith in very adverse situations, whether it's Iran, Iraq, Sudan, Egypt, and the list could go on, Laos, India. Those places, Christianity and the Christians there are living out their faith, but it is with suffering. And it is amazing to me that one of the symbols of Christianity is what? What is it? The cross, isn't it? Which was a symbol of crucifixion. During Jesus' day, it was a sign of crucifixion. And it was a sign of suffering and pain. It was one of the most excruciating, painful ways that they would practice capital punishment in that culture. It was feared. And the Romans did that for a reason. It would help them enforce their laws. Nobody wanted to be crucified. Nobody wanted to die that way. But Jesus dies on a cross, but then that becomes a symbol for Christianity. The cross, an emblem of suffering and shame, has become what we adhere to. We've, in many ways, have lost the significance of what the cross symbolizes, the suffering that sometimes can accompany with following Christ. For Jesus, the will of God would include the cross, would it not? In fact, when he's tempted by Satan in the desert, right? He's tempted. Satan says, hey, I'll give you all the popularity and all the fame without the cross. Sounds pretty good. But Jesus said, no, I must obey the Father. I must obey the Father. And even in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus says, God, if there's any other way that I can accomplish salvation for mankind, please do it. But not my will, but your will be done. And he endures the cross because of our salvation. We live in a free nation, don't we? Where to share Christ for most of us means, for most of us, it doesn't mean persecution. It can mean resistance. And I think we know that if some places we're cautious because it will mean resistance or people will say something. And so even in that context, even though we will physically not be harmed, we are sometimes afraid to share our faith because we're afraid of what people will think. In some places of the world, to share their faith means that they could lose their life, or to be baptized publicly means that they could lose their life or be imprisoned. And so in America, we have it kind of easy. But the point I want us to catch here is that the way of the cross is countercultural. Secondly, verse 23 says, then Jesus turned to Peter. Okay, so he's just gotten done praising Peter, right? And now he turns to Peter and says, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Ouch. One minute he's being praised, the next minute he's being rebuked, isn't he? Why? Because he was looking at the will of God for Christ through man's eyes. And what we see here is that God values the cross over success. If you listen to the passage that Tessa read earlier, listen to what, I'm going to read that again in Philippians 2, 3 through 8. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, wow, and being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. Who was Jesus looking out for when he went to the cross? Whose interests? Our interests. See, in God's value system, He values the cross over success. And you look at Isaiah 52:53, it says that in the wisdom of God, the cross does not make sense in a human perspective, right? To go to the cross, to suffer defeat and suffering, that does not make look like victory. It does not look like success. It looks like failure. It looks like defeat. But through that, Christ provided victory. And the second thing is that the way of the cross surpasses success. And that is something I believe in America, we read it in Scripture, but we don't model it in our values and how we live out our ministry and how we live out our lives. We're willing to put others in front of ourselves if it doesn't cost us too much. But see, Christ was willing to put others in front of himself even if it cost his life. I don't know if I'm there. I don't know if you're there. That's a lot. To be willing to lay down my life. It's one thing to lay down for my wife or my kids or a friend, but to lay down my life for somebody that maybe doesn't deserve it or doesn't know Christ. And that's what God is sometimes asking us to do, to live our life for him boldly and to value that. That attitude is totally contrary to our world system and our worldview. To take up the cross does not only mean living, it not only means not living for ourselves, but it means that I'm going to be willing to demonstrate that attitude in how I live and value others and be willing to give my life to share Christ with other people. So, the question is, has God called us to sacrifice and to suffer for no reason? You ever thought about that? Is that just part of what God has called us to do? Just get over it, and that he wants us just to suffer for no end? I don't think so. I think it's found in verse 24 through 28. It says, then Jesus said to the disciples, if anyone who would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whoever who wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his own soul? I was just reading in Proverbs this week, you know, he can have all the riches in the world. It says that wealth can sprout wings and fly away. That's interesting, isn't it? What can a man give in exchange for his soul? You don't know, you can own all the money in the world, but it won't buy your salvation, will it? For the Son of Man is going to come into the Father's glory with his angels. And then he'll reward each person according to what is done. See, there's victory on the other side of the cross. And I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in all his glory. The third thing is that the way of the cross is counterintuitive. In other words, it goes against human wisdom. Counterintuitive. It defines human wisdom. It was through suffering and the cross that we have forgiveness and eternal life. And it was through the cross that Jesus would ultimately have victory. You know what? And it's also in losing our life that we find life. That doesn't make any sense, does it? When you look at it humanly. But when it's when we yield our life to Christ and he becomes the king of your life. About every song you picked out today talked about king, king of my life. When we make him the king of our life, and we yield our life to him, that's when we find life for our soul. And we find spiritual life in the hope of heaven. It's embracing the cross that we find the spiritual life that we seek. And we find the victory that we so need in our life. If we live this out in just a practical way, we try to find that. People try to find spiritual life. They try to find victory. They try to find meaning. They try to find purpose in wealth, in relationships, and other things, right? That's what the world says will bring success. That's what the world says will bring happiness, and those things let us down. They don't provide the meaning, happiness, fulfillment, success that we want. And we're still left empty. And it's through losing our life to Christ, yielding our life to Christ, that we find hope, we find life, we find grace, we find mercy, we find strength in Christ. But see, that doesn't make sense in the human way, in the human mind. The way of the cross. The way of the cross does not make much human sense speaking, humanly speaking. In a culture that is focused on success, but through it we find life and resemble our Savior. But I don't want to end there. I'm kind of my concluding remarks, but that's not the whole end of the story. I believe there's another reason why we must embrace the cross. It's for the same reason that Jesus embraced it. Why did Jesus embrace the cross? Did he have his sins that need to be atoned for? No. He was the Lamb of God. He was perfect. He was all spot or blemish. Why did he embrace the cross? For us. Why should you embrace the cross? Not only for your salvation, but for others that need to hear. And what our missionary was so gracious to point out to us is that because we're many times not willing to embrace the cross, we say we do. But he says for a lot of reasons we're not reaching our world is because we're failing to embrace the cross like Jesus did. And how that's interpreted is that we're unwilling to go into places and share Christ where we're uncomfortable or where there's sacrifice. Because obviously that wouldn't be the will of God for us to have to suffer to sacrifice for his name, right? But you think of Philip, and I've referred to Philip before, but Philip, you read about him in the book of Acts, he gets saved, filled with the Holy Spirit, and because a persecution breaks out in Jerusalem, he goes to Samaria. And when he's in Samaria, all of a sudden he begins preaching, people get saved, and then God takes him out into the desert, okay? He's running in the desert, and who does he run into? An Ethiopian eunuch. Ethiopia is where? North Africa, right? Okay. What kind of people live there now in North Africa? What's the predominant religion there? Muslim, Islam. Very heavy. But he would reach out. They were reading the passage in Isaiah 52:53. He explains those verses to him. This man is saved. He's baptized. And Philip goes. Man, that was a quick discipleship class. And we never read about this Ethiopian eunuch again. All we know is that there was a church that grew up in North Africa that we have no idea of how it began and started. And it became a stronghold of Christianity there. They've endured much persecution and hardship, but they've been faithful in that area of the world. And from Scripture, the only way we can attribute that is to Philip, that he went back there, took the gospel message, and it probably went out from there. But you know what? Philip was willing to go into the desert. And the question that I have for you is, are you willing to go across the street? Are you willing to share at work Christ with those who need to hear it? Are you willing to, as ministers in Nebraska, I think our superintendent's really challenging us, are we willing to go into the more rural places in Nebraska? Do you know how many churches that do not have a full gospel church like Radiant Springs Church in their community across Nebraska? Anybody want to take a guess? How many don't have a church? A lot. That would qualify. Give me a number. 200? Higher.
400.
How many? Well, you're a little high. 513 here in Nebraska. That's a lot, folks. That's a lot. And as I mentioned earlier, Omaha, we got some good churches up there. We got some fairly large churches up there, but it's still in the top 20 unreached cities in North America. It's a very secular city, and it's right in our backyard. What if God called you to Egypt or Sudan, Iraq, Pakistan? What would you do? That's a hard question, isn't it? And as the ministers, I could tell the ministers were really thinking about that too as well. You know, and as our missionary shared some of his stories, just of being arrested and put in prison for a time, and just some of the things he's had to endure, I think he caused us to question how much are we willing to sacrifice. We're willing to sacrifice, but are we willing to sacrifice and really put it out there? so that other people can hear. That's a hard message. Andy, and I was sharing with Andy, and he goes, yeah, he goes, I don't know if they're going to be ready for that. But it challenged me. Because I've thought about just, am I willing to go to an Islamic country after the history and what they've done to the United States? Can God give us a compassion for those people and be willing to risk our lives or to make sacrifices to do that? Take up your cross and follow me. It was different for all the disciples, wasn't it? Peter would minister primarily to the Jewish people, although he did lead Cornelius and his family to the Lord. Paul would go to the Gentiles and Jews. They all had different roles. All of them would die a martyr's death, except for John. And I don't think that God has called everybody to lay their life on the line. But just as we sign up for military service, right? How many veterans do we have here? Yeah. You know that if you are going to serve, there's a sacrifice there, right? And you're willing to lay your life down for your country. And I think what God calls us to do is to serve Him, to put the needs of others above our own, and to live our life for Him, and be sensitive to where He's leading and calling us. And Toby, our district youth director, and kind of in our final meeting, he's mentioned to our superintendent, he says, you know what, with this all this preaching, he says, it might be just you and I here left in the state, pastoring, everybody else is going to go into missions. And then Toby looks at Bob Wine, our superintendent, he goes, in fact, it might just be you. As I said earlier, missions and being missional, it is overseas, but it's also here. It's not either or, it's both and. And God is, and the Holy Spirit, I'm having the musicians come. He's the chief strategist. That's not my job. Not anybody else's job. That's the Holy Spirit's job to lead and direct us to where we can best use our gifts and our talents. You know, our missionary speaker says, you know what, I never was called. I saw an opportunity, I was challenged to do it, and I followed it. And he's a missionary that's just on the front lines doing some great things there. Just like somebody else that... Christy's husband, Jim, in Africa, did much the same thing. Where Jim went, a lot of us would have been scared to death to go. But he went there fearlessly. I think that's what God is just saying. God, I'll go where you want me to go, right? I'll follow you. Take up your cross and follow me. And my cross may be different than your cross. So I'm not looking at what God has called you to do. I'm looking at, God, what have you called me to do? How are you calling for me to live out my faith in Christ? We're blessed to live in the nation that we live in. But it can also be a hindrance because people in other countries that live with persecution, they think nothing of what Christ calls them to do and lay down their life. But in America, we're soft, if I can use that term. A little bit soft. And God says, hey, will you follow me? There's people in our backyard that don't know Christ, and they need to know Him. Amen? Amen. I'm going to have those that are going to help us out with prayer, if you'd make your way forward. We're going to sing that chorus, The Wonderful Cross. And we've sung that before. We sing it at communion time a lot. But it has that line, it bids me come and die that I may truly live. And maybe you've looked at it mainly just in the perspective of my salvation. But will you take it a step further and say, God, it also impacts how I live my life and how I'm a witness to the world around me. Amen? And how I live my life. Father, this morning we give you our lives. We thank you that you've redeemed us, that you've saved us. that we have a home in heaven. That is a beautiful thing. If there's anyone here today, Father, that hasn't made the decision, today is the day to make you our Lord and our King, Father. By coming forward and praying with our altar workers here, Father, we just, there's no greater thing in our life. But Lord, you've also called us to be disciples and to take up our cross and to follow you. To follow your example, to follow in your footsteps. To be willing to put the needs and the interests of others before our own. And Lord, in America, we've allowed our worldview to impact that. We're willing to go to places that don't cost us or sacrifice too much. And Lord God, Lord, I just pray for your truth to come forward this morning. I pray for your Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts. And God, you are the chief strategist, and you guide and direct us and guide our hearts, I pray. We ask this in the name of Jesus this morning. We're going to close with that chorus. Make your way forward if you want prayer this morning. You just want somebody to agree with. If you want to come and just make an altar here this morning where you're at or up front here, let God speak to you. I encourage you to do so this morning. I believe God is just speaking to hearts. Maybe stretching us a little bit in our worldview. That's good. That is good. I remember when I was in Bible college and I went there for a year because Mom wanted me to. And then I was going to go on into wildlife biology at a secular school. But during that week, God just began to work. During that year, God began to work in my heart and my life. And I even just sensed a strong call to missions. I think God was just wanting to know, God, you know, are you willing to lay it all out there? I just had a fear that if I gave God all that, there was things that I enjoyed that were dear to my heart that I wouldn't be able to do anymore. And I had to wrestle through that. And God's been faithful in all that. But in just living out our faith, He hasn't called everybody to be a missionary full-time, but He's called us all to be missional and to share our faith, right? And whatever that looks like. I believe there's people here this morning that maybe God has been tugging on your heart. Pastoral ministry, missionary work, I don't know. And we can always give God a lot of excuses, right? Why it wouldn't work. But ultimately, many times it's just that we're not willing to say God can have it all and let Him work out the details. And that's you this morning. You just need to give it to God. Let God work out the details. Let Him provide. He loves you more than anything else. He's going to watch over your life. He knows what's dear to your heart. And He has promised to give us more than we can ask, think, or imagine to bless our life. As we take up the cross and follow Him. Father, this morning, it's the message of the cross. And Lord, we rejoice that you were willing to go to the cross. But Lord, you also challenge us that we must, in order to follow you, take up our cross and follow you. Lord, I can't interpret that for every person. All I know it means that you've called us to have the same attitude that you have. To put the interests of others before our own. Not in just serving, but in sharing life with them and sharing Christ with them. And Lord, free us from being too cautious. Free us from our own fear of sacrifice. Free us, Lord God, to do your will. Lord God, be gracious to us and be merciful to us. You know that we're human and you know our boundaries. But Lord, I pray that you would just give us the freedom and extend your grace and mercy to us. That we can move into what you've called us to be so that we can fulfill the attitude that you've called us to and possess. And And Lord, we just give you the thanks. We give you the praise this morning. And we ask it in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. So, as you leave this morning, do you know what you're going to say to each other? You're going to shake hands and say, take up his cross, your cross, and follow him. Amen. Look each other in the eyes when you say it. All right? God bless you this morning.